for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, December the 29th, Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
Oh, I tell you, I could just sit here the rest of the morning and not say or do a thing and just enjoy the presence of the Lord. Some of you that have been struggling for physical healing and just a burden, just sit there and soak it up like a good hot bath. Just soak it up so that when you go home, you're radiating and glowing. Hallelujah. You know, that's the greatest witness. The world's going to have to see that. They've had words. America has not been cheated on the words. The bookstores, the TV, the radio, there's words everywhere. But it hasn't done the job. I think God wants some people to come out radiating. When you see paintings of Jesus, there was a glow. It's based on history. There was something about him that just radiated. It was the glory of God. Well, if you do a little study in Ezekiel, I'm going to preach on that one of the mornings where days we're here, that God's going to rebuild the temple, his temple, not the one they're going to build in Jerusalem for some blonde-eyed, blue-eyed antichrist, but the temple God's been working on since the day of Pentecost, and the glory is going to be restored. And if you thought Solomon's temple and all of its glory was great, church, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because the temple that will... See, God does not dwell in a house of sticks and stones and bricks and mortar. He needs the old ark like he needs a hole in the head. That's why they can't find it. Don't need it. He's got an ark. And if you look in the mirror next time, you'll see where it is. It is you. Amen. Turn with me to Galatians this morning. I appreciated so much the encouragement of the Lord. This worship has been Jesus-centered, hasn't it, Ben? And the older I get, and the more I preach and teach, the more it centers around Jesus. The last year I taught in Bible college, I had a course on the character of God. Just taught about Jesus. I did an in-depth study, verse by verse, of the Gospel of John. Just about Jesus. Then I taught another course on the life of Christ. Just about Jesus. Then the fourth course I taught was on Bible covenants. Jesus is the covenant. So I spent a whole year teaching on Jesus. It sort of gets with you after a while. I don't get excited about the Antichrist. Do you know why? I know who Christ is. So I'm not going to worry about his shadow and counterfeit. I'm not worried about the rupture or the rapture. It'll take place right on time and I'll be there, whichever. But I am excited about Jesus. Amen. So Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ much at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Could preach a sermon on that too. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, John 1:12. But that does not make you ruler. It makes you an heir. And you're still under a pedagogue. You're still under a steward, the Holy Spirit. You want to know where the gifts of the Spirit are? God can't trust them in the church yet because we're heirs, but we're babes. Be like giving a babe a loaded gun. But he's training, and as soon as you and I will allow some discipline, then he can trust us. And the greater the discipline, the greater the responsibility or our response to his ability. Even so, we, when we were in children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You want to know why I don't keep the Jewish law, never could and never would, is because I have been redeemed from the tutor. I entered kindergarten. I met Jesus, the goal and purpose of Christianity. How many of you know Christianity is not a religion? It is Christ. Christianity is a person. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is a person. Christianity is a person. I live in Tulsa, and I upset folks when I say, my faith is not in the book.
My faith is in the author of the book. And the purpose of this book is not to worship it, but it instructs me in the way of the Lord. My faith is in Him, not in the book about Him. I am not into bibli-idolatry. My faith is not in the book, and thank God I don't have faith in my faith. That's psycho-cybernetics. That's pop psychology. My faith is in a person, and the more and better I know Him, the more that intimacy and that strength, encouragement will be increased. Folks that don't have any faith is they don't know Him. I guarantee you that once they really get to know Him, they'll have confidence in Him. It grows with leaps and bounds. Now, Paul said, fullness of time. That means the end of time, when a scheduled period has been completely fulfilled. Something happened. When Jesus came, born not of a man, but of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem us from the law. When the Son came, He redeemed us from religion. I am not religious. I don't want to be religious. I will never get involved in religion. I have a lifestyle. Hallelujah. My worship is not what I do. Come, let us worship on Sunday morning. No way. Sunday morning is a convenient time to gather in the meeting house with other folks of like faith and enjoy our release together. But if you only worship for an hour on Sunday morning, Sunday night, if you're lucky, you haven't entered into worship. It is a lifestyle. See, worship is an old Anglo-Saxon word, which means worship. You can't worship until you know who you're worshiping. Because the object you worship is what you become like. People that worship demons, people that worship idols and images, become like what they worship. You worship Jesus, guess what? You will become like Him. What I want to do this morning, we'll get a title for this, The Unfolding Revelation of the Seed of the Woman. Late awake this morning, long before light came up, thinking on this, the fullness of time. What is wrong with the church? Well, we know one thing. Luke 8:18, Jesus said, when I come, when the Son of Man comes, will He find the faith on the earth? We know one major problem in the church, no faith. Another problem our brother and sister touched on last night, an awful lot of blind and dead people. I was in a church in West Virginia, Mennonite church. They all had their cemeteries outside, and I was kidding with the pastor. He's spirit-filled, but he hadn't had courage enough yet to get it out to the people. And I said, you know, the only difference is some of the old folks are in the grave already. The rest are sitting in the pew ready to go. No spiritual life. And the best part is, I knew a lot of these people. They knew it was true, but tradition hadn't changed. What am I going to do? Our success, our faith, our relationship with God depends upon our knowledge of Him. Another major problem in this end time, Paul said, would be this. There were those coming preaching another Jesus with a different gospel and a different spirit. In the early church they had it, and we've got it now. People don't know who Jesus is. One of the latest fads, and it is a fad because it's heresy, that when Jesus went on the cross, He was no longer God. He lost His deity. He died and went to hell a sinner and got born again on the third day. They call it dying spiritually. I have news for those people. If Jesus Christ was ever God, He could not cease being God. God never chose to be God. He always was God. One guy said, God won't lie. I said, I reject that heresy. God can't lie. Well, if Jesus was tempted, could He sin? Absolutely not. Didn't have to. But as man, He bore the pain that He might deliver you and I from it. There are some who are saying that Jesus was a man who chose God. Others are saying that God chose Him. Some are saying He became the Son of God when the Holy Spirit anointed Him at John's baptism. The Mormons say Jesus is just one of a whole council of gods. When those sweet little boys, clean shaven, sharp looking with black suits and a little pin on it says elder, and they're all of 16 years old, comes to your front door, as far as they're concerned, their Jesus got married at the wedding
and picked up two wives at the same time, Mary and Martha. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come, they don't know who Jesus is. They think he's a created creature. He's Michael, the archangel. And when he died, he's dead forever dead. God recreated a glorified spirit creature, so the Jesus that was is now Michael, the archangel, once again. They don't know. It's no wonder their faith is so weak. In Jesus' day, there were those who said, you can heal the sick, but you can't forgive sins. Today, the fundamentalists say he can forgive sin, but he cannot heal. Those days had passed away. They chopped the Bible up. A third major problem in the church is there's very little confidence that this is God's Word. This does not contain God's Word, church. This is God's Word. And if you can find a contradiction or a proven mistake, do it. Publish it. The atheist and the devil will make you the richest critter that ever walked on planet Earth. But I've got news for you. Don't bet the farm on it. You're not going to find it. They've been trying to prove something wrong in this book for centuries and generations, and now the monkey doctors are at it. I'll tell you, if I was arguing creation before a secular society, I would not start in the beginning, God created. I would start with the empty tomb, because it was the man in the tomb who did the creating, John 1:13, Colossians 1:14. And I would say, gentlemen, we're not going to start in a nebulous past of antiquity with a God who created. Let's start with the empty tomb. Let's get rid of Jesus. Let's get rid of the resurrection. And then we can talk about no God. But until that time, the resurrection stands between us and a world that refuses to believe he is alive. And that's the next step for the church, is we're going to have to start demonstrating that Jesus is alive. And hear me, church. Well, he's alive in my heart and I feel it. It's not going to cut the mustard. The blind are going to have to see. You go to healing meetings today and the wheelchairs are full. The cripples are full. They don't even get their headache released. Some person up back says, I've had a crick in my knee for 2 weeks. Oh, what a mighty miracle. A miracle, it'll go away anyways if you leave it alone. So what I feel God wants me to do this morning is to show you the Bible is not a patched up, chopped up book of myths and stories that have been put together. That Jesus Christ was not a Johnny come lately. When we get done, you're going to realize that if you don't believe in Jesus, you're out. When the president of the Southern Baptist Convention said a few years ago, God does not hear the prayer of the Jew, he should not have backed down. He should have taken a second guess when everyone got on his back and said, I didn't say it, Jesus Christ said it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Honor the Son, you honor the Father. Dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father. You love me, you love God. You hate me, Jesus said, you hate God. Without me, you ain't got no God. And I would have passed the buck right back on Jesus. But this is the uncertainty. God had a plan from before the foundation of the world. And he's working the plan. Paul said when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. The book of beginning, Genesis, the third chapter. Where did this thing with the woman, the seed of the woman, begin? In Genesis. I have a fair education. I believe in Genesis. Sorry. I do not believe that between the goo and you, there's a zoo. What you teach is what you produce. And our society is the result of the National Education Association. Promoting evolution. No absolutes. Everything is relative. Then they turn around and arrest someone for getting on drugs and holding up a liquor store. Why not? He's only doing what he's been educated to do. It's relative. The man in the liquor store has got more money than I have. Where's your morality? There are no morals left in America, friends. You've got to have a basis for morality, and there is no basis. They have thrown it out. Everyone changes with every generation. Are you listening to me? Where did it start? I want you to know that when God created Adam and Eve, and thank God he did not create Adam and Steve, where the gay crowd came from, I don't know. They didn't evolve from monkeys, I'll clue you that. You can walk with a monkey crowd all you want, and sooner or later you'll hear a monkey say to his teenage son, son, if you don't monkey up, you're going to be the human of this family. Humans do things animals would not consider doing, even by instinct. Oh, let's get off that. God said in Genesis 1:26-7, let us make man. He did not say, let us make the masculine gender. The Hebrew is emphatic here. There's the definite article. Let's make mankind. Let's make the man. Mankind. Male and female. He did not make a man with female parts. I've heard all is taught. And it's based upon ignorance of the simple biblical language. God said, let us make mankind in our image. Male and female made he them. In fact, in Genesis 5, when Moses is recounting that particular thing, that he says God called them Ha-Adam. God took a look at Adam, the man, and the woman, and called them both Ha-Adam, the man. Now, it was after this, after Genesis, that the Bible dropped the definite article, and Adam no longer meant the man. It became a proper name for Adam, the individual person. But in the beginning, God saw no distinction between the male and the female. He let them rule together. Adam did not rule her. She did not obey him. They obeyed God. Jesus said in Mark, the Gentiles exercise authority over one another, but it shall not once be named among you. This idea of men trying to dominate women is not biblical, and the idea of women flying around in their brooms trying to undo it, that's not biblical either. It's sin. It's sin. They ruled together. Both of them knew there was a restriction. You can eat of the tree of life and live forever. That was the word. The tree of knowledge and good and evil, it's self-explanatory. Knowledge is what you've taken in through your five physical senses. Is that not true? And it was not just experiential knowledge about evil. It was also knowledge of good. There is a good that can come out of your physical fleshly senses, which is sin. Because it's not birthed through the Word. And the trickery of Satan was cleverness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, he worked through her what? Her mind. Her mind. Because the devil knew he could do nothing to Adam and Eve until he got into their mind. And it still holds that way today. He works. He begins through your mind. He whispers, gets the thoughts, the false doctrine, the error, whatever, through your mind. You listen to some screwy preacher. How many of you know if you really want to get messed up today, listen to some gospel radio program. You can get confused, but quick. Really confused. God heals. No, He doesn't. We spell our church with a little C. You spell yours with a big one. Well, we dip, we sprinkle, we pour. Well, you're all wrong. We do it once backwards. Well, that's wrong. It's three times forward. Well, don't you know what's all wrong? You're supposed to say in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Well, how about Acts 2:38? We do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can get absolutely confused listening to preachers. And let me shock you. The amazing part of it is, Jesus isn't that much concerned. When He first started baptizing Catholics in the Holy Spirit, I did everything I could, Brother Glenn, to get him to stop. I said, God, you can't give that bunch your precious Holy Spirit. They don't use enough water. They're praying to the dead. Well, why not? If you're dead, you might as well pray to the dead. But after they got filled with the Spirit and born again, their hands went up, their faces went up, and they became Jesus people. I said to many of them, you pray to the saints? Said, why? I got a direct line. You believe the Pope's a mediator? I don't need him. I've got a direct line. I can run right into the front door, into my Father's arms, jump up into His seat, and I don't have to walk in stiff and starchy singing, holy, holy, holy. When you touch God's door, He says, y'all come in and sit a spell. It's fellowship. That's what Adam and Eve had. Because there was no fear, there was no guilt. But after they partook of the tree of knowledge and they saw and they heard and tasted and felt, fear and guilt entered in, Satan entered them, they died and lost all contact with God. You know the story when God met them? Because this is the basis of all sin. Fear. Fear is the basis of every problem we've got in society. Fear. When God approached them, He said to Adam, what did you do? That dude blamed it on his wife, hid behind her skirt, and she didn't even have one on yet. He said, that woman you gave me, she did it. God, it's your fault. I didn't ask for her. You put me to sleep. You snuck it out. It's your fault. You hadn't given me her. I wouldn't have done it. He got his punishment. Till the soil by the sweat of your brow. And so the devil got on that one. He invented polygamy. He said, I'll get these fellows to marry four wives and get them to work the fields. And we'll violate God's law. Wherever you see polygamy and women working in the fields, like all over Africa and the Middle East, it's a direct violation of the word of the Lord. Man is supposed to support, protect, and care. Then he said to the devil, you know the story. You're going to eat dirt. David Alsobrook says that's what he's been doing. Man is dust and the devil's been wallowing in you ever since. And then he said to the woman, and this is what I want to pick up on. He said to the serpent in verse 14, because you've done this, this is your judgment. He said in verse 17 to Adam, the man, because you've done this, this is your judgment. He did not say to the woman, because you've done this, because she was deceived. You see, Adam was not deceived, nor was he tempted. Paul said that in 2 Timothy 2. Adam was not deceived. His sin was the same sin of Lucifer. Total, clear-headed rebellion against God. That's why the Bible says sin entered the human family through Adam. The Jews reject that. The Talmud says, no, 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 no. Sin entered through the woman. God cursed her with 9 curses. Because the devil rung up on that one. So that when the Messiah came, they couldn't accept him. Because he wasn't born of a man. He was born of a woman. And so this is what the Lord said to the woman. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Of all the creatures God made, only the woman can get pregnant just about any time. Other animals have set times. God says, I'll multiply your sorrow, your pain. And when she discovered Abel was killed by his brother Cain, this all came to pass. In pain, you shall bring forth children. It's happened. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. I don't want to get into that, but that is not a command. It is a warning. The verb shall is in an indefinite tense in the Hebrew. It's not a causative, it's not a command, it's not imperative. It's a warning, it's prophecy. You see, Eve, Adam is no longer a son of God. He's got demons. He's a son of Satan. Remember, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and his deeds you will do. And Eve, because he's no longer a son of God, he's lost his love, his peace, his joy, his righteousness, his temperance. He's lost his patience. He'll dominate and rule you. And that's been the curse and blight of sin to this day. But thank God when Christ came, he delivered us from some or all of the curse of the law. Would you say all? Did he deliver us from all the curse of the law? Then was this undone? When Christ died, was our sins forgiven? Yes. Was the curse of death overcome? Yes. Was the curse of blight and sickness overcome? Yes. Just for the man or the woman also? Both. Then if this was a curse that woman was supposed to be dominated by the male, it too was overcome by the blood of Jesus. But let's go back to verse 15. Now that we see that, we can understand what's going on. God said, I will. This is my will. And when God says he will do something, buckle your seatbelts and hang on, honey. It's going to come to pass. I will put enmity between you and the woman. And that's more than a woman being afraid of a mouse. There's a bitter, bitter hatred. The worst kind of hatred between Satan and the seed of the woman. Between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, the seed, will bruise your head. You will bruise his heel. You can bruise my heel, and it won't kill me, but chop my head off, and I'm dead. All right? Now, I want to take a look at the unfolding revelation of the seed of the woman. Had the Jews really known the scriptures, when Jesus came, instead of saying, crucify him, they'd have said, that's him. The Old Testament prophets, until the fullness of time came, were not just men with a hot shot here and a hit there, but it was a progressive unfolding of this covenant. When Matthew gave the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the seed of Abraham.
John went back before time. In the beginning, the Word already was. But Paul said when the fullness of time came, the seed of the woman came. The Son of God came, born of a woman. Genesis 3:15 is the foundation for Christianity. It's the foundation for your deliverance. It's the foundation for our walk with God. Five major doctrines are in this one verse, and that's why it is hated. Number one, the virgin birth. You say, where's that? The seed of the woman. God said to Eve, you will have a son. It will be virgin born. Hear me. Woman doesn't have a seed. She has an ovum. Man has the seed. And God was saying all the way through, the Messiah will not come through the male, but through the female. Virgin birth. People that say, I can't believe that. How can a woman give birth without a man? It's easy. Virgin birth. Did you know it happens among some of the lower mammals? Lizards do not have to mate with a male in order to fertilize. It's called parthenogenesis. They can fertilize their own eggs. Of course, all they get are females. If she mates with a male, then it could be male or female. But God said, seed of the woman, virgin birth. Secondly, incarnation. A son will be given. If there's no earthly father and there's a heavenly father, and this is talking about incarnation, Jesus Christ was not an add-on happenstance. He was God clothed in the flesh. And I will not back up for it. I did not do it in seminary. I won't do it now. I will not kiss the feet of theologians and pastors of large mega churches in order to preach in their pulpits and deny the deity of Jesus or his literal bodily resurrection. To me, the church of Jesus Christ does not center around the name Jesus. The true church centers around the absolute deity of Jesus Christ and his literal bodily resurrection from the dead. The one who died is alive, the same one. He's not changed. He's the Lord of glory. We cannot compromise that, or we're going to lose this end time war. Number three, this promises Satan's authority will be destroyed. His head is going to be bruised, busted, cut out. You see, when Adam sinned, he abdicated the kingdom of God and turned it over to Satan. Luke 4:6 makes this plain. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and then the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, remember? And said, if you just but recognize me, just give me a little credit, I'll give half of these kingdoms to you, for they were delivered to me, and I can give them to whom I will. Who delivered those kingdoms to Satan? Adam did. That's why we call it treason, and he was the traitor. That's why when Jesus came, he was not the second Adam, he was the last Adam. And he did not come just to die as a sacrifice. He came, 1 John 3:8 says, to destroy not some, but all the works of the devil. The Son of God came not to be a perpetual Eucharist, not to be a perpetual sacrifice. He did not come to give us something to worship. He came to deliver us and take the kingdom back the same way it was lost. Adam lost it through rebellion. He got it back by obedience. Satan's kingdom, Jesus came. His authority going to be destroyed. He was going to take back what Adam lost, the king and the kingdom. And of course, this spells man's redemption through the Redeemer. Five major doctrines, the foundation, the virgin birth, incarnation, the destruction of Satan, the overthrow of his kingdom, and man's redemption in that one verse. Now you know why that devil, and I love it. But there's a cover-up. God did not say who the seed was or when he's coming. In fact, it was generations later. Because it can only give a little truth at a time. The church had been in total spiritual darkness for 1,000 years. And God gave Martin Luther the revelation of justification by faith. That's all the church could take. They went to war. They butchered. They killed one another. Because they wouldn't let go. It was 250 years later before God got a hold of John and Charles Wesley and showed them there's something more than justification by faith. You can live holy by the Word. And the church that came out of the harlot, the Dark Age harlot, Rome, and became the Reformation churches, fought the Methodist churches. And then later, God added another truth among the Methodists who were sanctified and justified Lutherans who were saved Catholics. They heard all this talk about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus began to baptize Methodists in the Holy Spirit. Were they accepted? Are you kidding? They were justified, sanctified, saved Catholics through the Lutherans and the Methodists. But they weren't about to allow this tongue business. So they fought it and threw it out. And that's all God could do. Years and years and years later, He began to restore the gifts of the Spirit around 1946 or 47. Were they accepted? Are you kidding? The Pentecostals resisted Oral Roberts. They believed in healing, they just didn't practice it. The church is so slow to change. And then praise came. That's when I came on the scene. Taught some of the first praise seminars, and you don't know how you can be persecuted by tongue-talking, devil-fighting, laying on hands, healing church. I said, we never did it that way, and we're not going to do it. Now everybody's got their hands up praising the Lord. And then that wasn't all. The Glenn Miller generation came. Full gospel businessmen full of the gospel, full businessmen's gospel, name it whatever you want, it came. And Catholics and Presbyterians and Lutherans or Methodists were being filled with the Spirit and being told to go back to your churches. The Pentecostals said, we'll not have that. They've got to quit their church and join our church. And then when God went to work on the Catholics, I fought God. Has He quit yet? I don't know where He can go now, but He'll go. I'm praying He'll start on the hallowed halls of Congress and the White House. And get the Pope and let him discover Mary cannot answer prayer. She's got to go to her Creator the same way we do, and he better get a dip in Emmanuel's blood. Not a cup made into blood, but the real thing. Ooh, that's on tape. But it's the truth, and it's time to stop compromising the blessedness of the gospel. Jesus Christ did not come to start a religion. He came to open up the doors of heaven and redemption by defeating the devil, and thank God that He did. All right, so what is this seed going to accomplish? Who is the seed? Why was he given? We just discovered why he was given. When's it going to be completed? We'll discover that in a couple hours. What's the seed going to accomplish? He's going to render Satan's works powerless. He's going to redeem mankind from the wage of sin, which is death. He's going to repeal the curse and its consequences. He will regenerate man's fallen nature. Christ did not come just to forgive us our sins, but to make you a brand new person. He came to renew fellowship with God, to restore our authority and dominion, and to reveal the person of the Son of God. Let's open it up. The progressive revelation through the covenants. Now, most circles today think that God started with Abraham. Abraham's covenant was good, but there were three covenants before that. The Davidic covenant was great, but there's one better than that. And each one builds on the other. And the foundation of them all is the promise of the seed in Genesis 3:15. Now, when that covenant was established, a principle was established. You remember that after Adam and Eve found themselves filled with fear, they're afraid of God, the first thing they did to get rid of that fear was they organized the first church. It was called the First Holiness Church of the Fig Leaf. Right? That's exactly what it was. A man-made effort. Don't smoke, lie, dip, and chew. Don't run with the nasty folks that do. God likes unplucked eyebrows. He wants one hairier and from ear to ear. And if you women don't stop shaving your legs, you'll not make heaven. And getting those ear bobs on your ears, dear God, who do you think you are, Jezebel or somebody else? Now, that used to be good preaching. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They thought, well, you see, if we just cover up our sin with a fig leaf, problem is it dried out every day and got noisy. So one day God came on the scene and said, Adam, I can see through that. It's not going to work. And the principle was given in Genesis 3:20, 21. God made a tunic of skin and clothed him. In other words, the principle of the first foundation for man's restoration, there must be an exchanged life. The innocent for the guilty. That's the very principle of the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. A creature who had never sinned, never harmed or hurt anyone, had to sacrifice its innocent life for the guilty. Now, God didn't tell us that animal was a lamb or a goat. It could have been a warthog. It could have been the biggest Arkansas razorback that ever came down the pike. The first tunic may have been suede cloth for all I know. It doesn't say. All that we know about that Adamic covenant is the promise, Genesis 3:15, and the principle exchanged life. What do we know about the seed from that? When the seed of the woman comes, it will be an exchanged life. Sacrificial death on his part to cover us with his life. Now you know what Paul meant when he said, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all we know about the Adamic covenant. And it lasted for about 2,500 years. Now, time like that doesn't mean a thing to us. It's like listening to the national debt. $11 trillion. All I know is $1 trillion in $1,000 bills is 68 miles high. $1,000 bill, 68 miles high. Just $1 trillion. Beyond me. 2,500 years. How old is America? A little over 200 years. And look at the population increase. How many years has it been since Jesus ascended? About 2,000. How many people were in the world at that time? And look at the explosion we have now. I've never done it. I wouldn't know how. But I've often felt that one of the best ways to refute evolution would be on what we know. Start now with the world's population and how fast it takes to double, and start working backward in history, taking into account the plagues and how it adjusts itself. And if you go back when Homo sapiens first walked on Earth, how many years ago? Between 600,000 and 700,000. There should be people all over planet Earth 100 feet thick. But if you use the known figures we have and work it back, you can only go back 12 or 15,000 years, which is somewhat in line with Scripture.
But yet we listen to the doctors of education
and their assumptions, and they won't let you challenge them. Well, let's go. 2,500 years. You know how many people were on the earth during Noah's flood? Millions. 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 Figure it out. It started with Adam and Eve. They had children. They didn't quit at 60 when they went through the menopause. Abraham, many years later. Sarah died when the old man was 126. And how many of you know what he did? He did not retire to a rest home. He went to a singles club. Found a young chick by Keturah and had 6 more sons and a bunch of daughters. Gee. Gentlemen, that's your grandfather. And the genes of the grandfather are in the grandsons. Yeah. Millions of people. And during that time, they were still offering the sacrifice. How do I know? Go to Genesis 6, 7, and 8. Now you say, Trumbly, do you believe the flood really happened? Why not? It's easier to believe that than that someone in your ancestry, you evolved from the slime. Easier to believe that than Carl Sagan's closed
universe. He's been proven disreputable. Most scholarly scientists today have rejected Darwinism. They haven't rejected evolution. They just don't know how or what to put in its place. But Darwin is out. It's just refutable. Noah, build a boat. And it's amazing. You know, if you look at verse 15, naval scientists worked many, many years getting the length, breadth, and the draft of a boat to be perfect. Noah's boat was 450 by 75 by 45, and that's the same dimensions we use on aircraft carriers, battleships. It is a perfect, perfect, only fit the building ship. The width, the draft, height, the length. Perfect. Of course, Adam, you know, Noah just discovered it by mistake somehow. Because he didn't really build a boat. But after it was all over, and by the way, Herbert Armstrong, the one good thing he did before he left to go on to Post Office Box 116, Pasadena, California, died and went to the world tomorrow that never came. He ran the figures through a computer at Ambassador College with a known species of life and using the requirements of the state of California, so many cubic feet of space for an animal, for zoos, fed it in. And the computer said, why did he build such a large third deck? Noah could very well have accommodated, including food and water, the known species. Now, he didn't take a black and white cow and a red and white crown of brown cow. He brought two calves. So I'm sorry, seven. And we developed them from that. He didn't bring in all the different kind of horses. He didn't bring in a pair of Bertrand, a pair of Belgium. He just brought two horses. And that's all he needed after that. And it is physically possible. I like it when someone does something like that. But after it was all over, verse 20, chapter 8, Noah built an altar to God and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, the principle I want to bring out here about Noah's covenant that God made with him, that never again would he destroy the earth by water. The rainbow is our the sign of that particular covenant. But something new has been added. This is the first time that God gave anyone instructions on separating the clean from the unclean. He spelled it out with Moses later that the animal must have a split hoof and chew the cud. The pig has a split hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud. The camel chews the cud, but doesn't have a split hoof. They're unclean animals. And to this day, they are disease carriers. The clean and the unclean. The clean must have a split hoof and chew the cud. Of the unclean animals, he took one male and one female. Of the clean animals, he took seven of each. Why? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. But what God is telling us about the seed of the woman in this covenant, there will be a distinction between the clean and the unclean. When the seed of the woman comes, there will be no sin. Right there, that's beginning to point. He's going to be something more than just common flesh and blood, natural regenerated man. We'll be clean, acceptable before the Lord. All right, then let's go on to Genesis 15, 16, and 17. Abraham. And by the way, it's interesting to keep in point that with all of these covenants coming, God sovereignly chose whom he... In fact, he often broke his own rules. He gave the law unto Moses that the firstborn male would receive a double inheritance. And then he turned around and broke it. The firstborn child of Abraham was Ishmael. God chose the second, cut Ishmael's water off, and gave it to Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn and the legal heir, but God set him aside and chose Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. The firstborn was not the one. The law said so, but God chose Judah, one of the 12. And of all of the sons in Judah, God chose one family, Jesse. And of all of the sons that Jesse had, and he had a bunch, he chose the runt, the red-headed Jew, David.
probably scotch.
God had his big hand in this whole thing.
And do you realize, folks, that out of all the sinners in the world God could have chose, he chose you
to be his child. Abraham came. Now, it begins to get interesting now, because all we know about the seed of the woman now is going to be exchanged like the innocent for the guilty, clean, sinless, and not just an ordinary particular type of person. In Genesis 17:19, God said that I'm going to make my covenant with you. Sarah shall bear a son. You'll call his name Isaac. Now, Ishmael had already been born. Hear me. The miracle of this birth was not Abraham giving birth in his old age, because this rascal was 87 when he gave birth to Ishmael. The miracle was Sarah, the woman. She'd been through the change. She's on Medicare. She can't have babies. They say a man is capable of producing children till the day he dies, regardless of how old he is. But a woman goes through menopause. The miracle here is not Abraham, it's Sarah. Nevertheless, God told Abraham that I would make my covenant with you, verse 9. You'll keep it, you and your descendants after you. This is my covenant. Every male child will be circumcised. And so verse 25 tells us the very first person in history who was circumcised under this covenant was who? Ishmael. How about Isaac? He wasn't even born. Abraham circumcised over 300 people in his household. Then he circumcised himself. I don't blame him one bit. I would have got all the experience I could have gotten. In fact, if I'd have been in Abraham's household, I would say, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. God must find a better. Why couldn't he just pierce our ears? Circumcision? I'm going to ask the Lord someday what was going on. But now, that's no big deal. The Arabs still circumcise. They're just as much an heir to the land as anybody. Because when God began to deal with Abraham, there's two springs out. He had to have land and a family to prepare a nation through whom the seed could come. That's the only purpose for Israel, was for the seed. God's chosen people are not people. They're every human that ever lived. God is not a God of partiality.
I have a problem with this whole chosen people theory today. They're Christ haters, most of them are Christ rejectors.
Our biggest enemies of the gospel are the so-called God's chosen people. You look at the names of those who promote pornography in some of the worst films, the Norman Lears, People of the United Way. They're all allegedly God's chosen people. Read your Bible, church. God gave Abraham a covenant and said, keep the covenant, you and your descendants after you. Then you'll be my chosen people. But if you don't keep the covenant, I don't keep the covenant. God works that way. You don't keep the covenant, I don't keep the covenant. And I get in all that. Thank God when the fullness of time came, Jesus came, he started pruning the fig tree. He started pruning the olive tree. And every branch on it that did not bear fruit, he cut it off. And he had a tree that was pretty limping. So he said, I've got to do something. So he started reaching out here, and he got a hold of an old wild olive branch, Glenn Miller, and grafted him in. He got a hold of a real good one, Gladys Olivine Allen, and plugged her in. Then he found Charles Cyprien Tremblay and plugged him in. And that took some doing. But when you graft onto the original stalk, the stalk does not become like the branch becomes like the stalk. And he did not set up a national Israel and a spiritual Israel that was the same Israel. The difference is you got grafted in. Paul said that. You were outside the commonwealth of Israel, separate from the covenants of promise. But now, through the blood of Jesus, you have been grafted in. And I can give you some more good news. God did not stop with wanting to start a national kingdom. He's got a kingdom that's going to cover the earth, the universe, and everyone in past, present, and future. Because Jesus is not a static deity. He's ever going and expanding and going for God. Hallelujah.
How'd they get in all that?
But what happened with Abraham was, why did he reject Ishmael and choose Isaac?
Because there must be a miracle birth. The seed must be virgin born, the seed of the woman. Now, it is not normal for a woman who's never been able to bear children and who's gone through the menopause and the reproductive organs have dried up and passed on, the ovaries are dried up and gone, to give birth. But one day when Sarah was 90 years old, she checked into the local hospital and tried to convince the insurance clerk that the father of that baby she was carrying was 100. Would you call Isaac a miracle birth? In any language, Isaac was a miracle birth. Not on the part of Abraham, but on the part of Sarah. What do we know about the seed? When the seed comes, he'll not only be exchanged life, the innocent for the guilty, he'll be clean and spotless. He will be a miracle son, born of impossible circumstances and impossible situations. Seed, the chosen generation. Let's go to Exodus 12. I'm not going to get this done. Are you getting anything out of this? No, I could start in Exodus 12 and never get done. This is not actually a covenant, but it tells us a lot about what would happen. Because we know that the seed's name would be what? The angel said to Mary, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." It means Emmanuel, God is with us. The name Jesus is the Greek for the Hebrew, Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation. Brother mentioned it, the Eyeh, Eshur Eyeh, I am that I am. When God spoke to Moses in Exodus 3:14 at the burning bush, it was first person. God said, "I am that I am, I am." That's first person singular. But in the next verse he said, when you go to Egypt, tell my people that Yahweh, Jehovah, sent you, which is third person singular. He, she, or it. And the tense is unfulfilled. God is, I am, he was, I am, he will be. But a more perfect rendering of the word Yahweh, instead of making it a proper name, it's a verb of the verb to be, Hayah. And it should be translated, he will. He will. That's why it's a compound name. You find the word Jehovah or Yahweh always linked up. Yahweh, Rapheka. Yahweh, Hiri. Yahweh, Shalom. Yahweh, Makadesh. Yahweh, Sakidkenu. I will be, I will be, I will be your peace. I will be your righteousness. And you find that divine name 6,823 times up to Malachi. But you can't find it once in the New Testament. Don't care what the Watchtower Bible says. It's not in the Greek. Why? Because when the angel visited Mary, God Almighty said this in substance, "I am not making any new promises." His name is Yahshua. Jesus does not mean, "I will do this, I will do that, I will be this, I will be that." It's "I am." And every promise God gave Israel that he would do, Jesus said, "I am." Jesus didn't say, "I'll give you eternal life." He said, "I am eternal life." He didn't say, "I'll resurrect you in the last day." He said, "I'm the last day and I'm the resurrection and I am the life." He didn't say, "I'll give you some light." He said, "I am the light." Are you hearing me? I am, I am. And the Jews said, "Kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. He's running around calling himself Ego, Emi, Honi, Anu. Kill him. He's claiming to be God." Jesus, the mediator of the covenant, the keeper. When you were born again, God did not give you eternal life. He gave you Jesus Christ. And he who has the Son has the life. Here's a way for you to get healing. Stop trying to get Jesus to heal you. God doesn't give you healing. He gives you the healer. And he says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." That's why if we die, there ain't no grave going to hold this body down. Because I'm going down filled with Yahshua. Going down filled with Jesus. And I will come back up. Amen. Let's hurry quickly. First thing God said, they're in Egypt. Abraham's descendants, 430 years. By the way, some folks say a generation's 40 years. Well, God sure messed up with Abraham. He says a generation's 100 years. He says you're going to be down there four generations, and after the fourth generation, 430 years, I'll restore you. Now, verse 2.
when the Passover took place and I deliver you, this shall be for you the beginning of months. Boy, you can make that preach. When Israel left Egypt, their time began. When Messiah touches you, your life begins. I don't care how old you are, biologically, you had a new beginning. And God said, when the seed comes, it will be for you the beginning of days. Verse 3 tells us something else. There will be a lamb for a household. No Democrat salvation. The Democrats stand for not individualism, but collective. You can't get saved collectively. You've got to know Jesus for yourself. A lamb for a household. Interesting, isn't it? Now, here's something interesting about when the seed comes. It will be the beginning of spiritual and physical healing. They had to take this lamb. And by the way, it wasn't just a sheep. It could have been a goat. They took the blood and sprinkled it on the sides and over the doorposts, because that night when the angel of death came over, the Lord was looking for the blood. And whoever was behind the blood was saved. Even if they were Egyptians, because they were Egyptians. I mean, maybe some person says, boy, those Jews get a funny habit. You got any of that blood left over? Sure. You're saved. When Jesus comes, he's not looking to see whether you're black, white, red, blue, green, purple, rich, poor, word, faith, or anything else. He's just going to look for the blood. He'll take care of what's behind the door. And then he said, you've got to do something else. You've got to roast that lamb and eat the whole thing, chitterlings and all, the innards and the outers. Don't boil it, roast it. Had I been there, I'd have turned it to ashes and drank it with bitter herbs. In case you don't know it, those bitter herbs was probably ketchup. Some things like liver, you got to have ketchup. But there's a principle here. Do you know why they had to eat the lamb? To give them physical strength for the wilderness journey, the desert journey, until they reached the inheritance. This is the roots of divine healing right here. Now you know what Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians 12 that some people, being ignorant of the body of Christ, died prematurely. They did not know that when you take the bread of communion, it has absolutely nothing to do with the forgiveness of your sins. That's in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. In a Catholic, a liturgical church, they'll give you the bread, but they won't ever give you the cup. It's the blood that saves you. The bread is physical. The root of healing. It's right here. Let His blood purify you. And let the Word give you health and wholeness and life. But you've got to eat the whole. Blood should be to you as a token. I've got to hurry. I got 3 minutes to do a whole lot. Deuteronomy 5. Then we'll have to pick up on this later. Deuteronomy 5. The Mosaic Covenant. And by the way, aren't you glad for the Abrahamic covenant? We're going to discover, by the way, that when God spoke with Abraham, He gave him a promise. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Remember that? Genesis 12? That promise was reiterated exactly 7 times in Scripture. The last time was in Galatians, the 3rd chapter. And Paul said the seed that God promised Abraham was not seeds, plural, but one singular. God did not have the nation of Israel or the Jews in mind when He gave the promise to Abraham. He had Christ in mind. Paul says the seed is Christ. And he says if you are Abraham's, by promise, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember that? Well, what was Abraham's promise? We get it all mixed up. I've heard this thing sung all across the country. Abraham's blessings are mine. Blessed in the field, blessed in the store. They're mixing up the Abraham and Mosaic. Deuteronomy 28 and 99 has nothing to do with Abraham. God says, I've given you a covenant this day. If you'll obey it, then I'll do this. I'll bless you in the field. I'll bless in the store. That's called the land covenant that Israel must obey in order to inherit the land. They don't get the land just because God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. With Moses, He said there were rules, there were requirements. And blessed in the field, blessed in the store is not Abraham.
Abraham's promise, would you believe, was what? Getting rich? I've heard that. Abraham may have had a lot of cows and stock, but I'll clue you, there wasn't any flea market or livestock auction on Saturday to turn it into cash. And if he had it into cash, what's he going to do? He's in the desert. There are no houses, no homes, no highway. There isn't anything. That livestock he's got was their cupboard. You see it? Paul said the promise that God gave Abraham, Galatians, the third chapter, the promise was what? I'm going to read it. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost God's Holy Spirit. And beginning with Abraham, God starts the promise back. That when the miracle-born, antitypical Isaac is born, the seed of the woman, he will restore. God gave Abraham a promise that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So I don't want that. I want houses and lands. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have all you need. Are you following me? Deuteronomy 5. This will give you something to talk about at lunch. This is the Mosaic covenant given in Exodus, but Moses is reiterating the setting of it just before he dies. He said in verse 2, Deuteronomy 5, 2, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Oreb, talking about the Ten Commandments. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us who are here alive, all of us who are here alive today. Now, this covenant has some restrictions in it that were not given to the forefathers. Verse 7, you'll have no other gods before me. Don't make yourself any carved image, molten image, plastic image, Shushan image, any other kind of image. Boy, that'll clean house with some churches. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Lord God commanded you 6 days, you shall labor and do all your work. That means you better work. Doesn't say low. Work 6 days. Verse 15, but remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, and what does Dr. Derek Prince say we should say when we see the word therefore? What is it there for? Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to what? Let's say it out loud. To what? Keep the Sabbath day. Why did God give the Jews a Saturday Sabbath? It was a covenantal memorial that he had delivered them out of the land of Egypt. This idea that Adam and Eve kept it, there isn't a word of truth in it. It's an assumption. It's a snow job. But my Bible says right here, and I said it would give you something to talk about at dinner. Right here, God gave Israel the Saturday Sabbath when he gave the covenant at Oreb, the law of the covenant, as an honor to get them to be conscious. God delivered them. They did not make themselves. It's a memorial. Now, if you were not in Egypt, you don't have to keep that covenant. Are you there? How many of you keep the Sabbath? Not one of you. Sunday's not the Sabbath. I don't know either, because when I cross the date line, it flips back and forth. The principle is work 6 days and then rest the seventh so I can give you some good health. Had I done that, I probably could have avoided the heart attack if I'd left that in the pig meat alone. I wasn't getting any rest. I just push, 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 stress, strain, power. That's being successful in America. A second house, a big car. More and more, 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 more. And after a while, you never get enough enough. This was the covenant God gave. Now, two things happened. When God gave the law, Israel knew exactly what sin was. Before that, they weren't quite sure. But with those 10 little laws called the Decalogue, they knew exactly what sin was. That's why the American government doesn't like it. Because it makes a lot of people feel guilty. What could some congressman do to walk in with the 10 commandments over the hallowed halls on the hill? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's what he's been doing all night. I hope his wife doesn't find out. It's guilt. That's why they don't want prayer in school. Some little spirit-filled kid right in the middle of prayer. God save my teacher. She's a sinner. So we push it away. The law showed everyone they're guilty. So what does God do? He gives them rules and regulations for temple worship and gives them a priesthood to mediate between them and God. And with sacrifices that are expanded, the same one he gave Adam, the same one he gave Noah, the same one he gave Abraham, but expanded to include more. What do we learn about the seed of the woman? Well, Paul says in Galatians 3, the law was added until the seed would come to whom the promise was made. The law was given until the seed would come. When the seed comes, Judaism stopped. I may be wrong, but you're not going to convince me they're going to rebuild the temple and reinstitute a human priesthood and go back to animal sacrifices when you need it like you need a hole in the head. God does not honor sacrifices. He honors the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, no one comes to the Father but by me. So you don't have to sneak around in robes and closures. You can just go boldly into his presence. Can you say amen to that? So with the giving of the law of the covenant at Deuteronomy, what do we discover about the seed? He'll be the mediator. Was he? He's the end of the sacrifice. Was he? He brought peace between God and man. Did he? Yes. We can't go any further. There's only one left, the Deuteronomy covenant, and this is worth getting into. The Davidic covenant, because that deals with the kingdom. We're hearing a lot. And when we get into 2 Samuel 7, the brother touched on last night, it paints a far different picture than what we're being given by the hyper-dispensationalists today, because they jumped to conclusions. David's covenant, too, ended up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came, saying, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. No one ever heard of the kingdom Jesus gave, according to Mark 1:1, until he came, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he went everywhere preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, saying, repent, the day is at hand. A new thing is happening in religion. We got rid of it. We can have restored fellowship. What Adam and Eve lost, you and I can get back. Aren't you glad for that? So, as you unfold the revelation of the seed of the woman, if the Jews had really studied their scriptures and let God enlighten them, when Jesus came, they would have said, that's him. That's him. That's Messiah. That's the seed of the woman. That's the one Adam talked about. That's the one Noah and Moses talked about. That's the one David talked about. He is the son of David. He is the seed of Abraham. And they trace him all the way back to Adam and the seed of the woman. This is no Mickey Mouse outfit we've got, church. This is no man-made religion. This is eternity in action. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Lift our hands. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just thank God for Jesus. He alone is the Lord our God. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, the seed of the woman. Oh, the seed has come. The law has passed. We have been redeemed and made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We thank you for it, Lord. Burn it into our hearts. Let there never be confusion there again. And we praise you for it. And now, Lord, as we partake of this noon meal that you provided, we thank you, Lord, that every good and perfect gift comes down from you. Strengthen our bodies with it. Take out of it what we don't need. Let it pass out in the dry. But God, strengthen and heal our bodies. Make us whole. And above all, let our conversation be sweet, Lord, as we think about how good you are. You have delivered us from religion and presented us to yourself as your own dear children. And we appreciate it. And everyone said,
this is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.